It was a big affair lasting several days, because that's what weddings were in those days. And in the midst of the days of celebration and feasting, the guests had already drunk all the wine. And the party was supposed to go on for a day or so more. And Jesus' mother came to him and said, "They have no more wine." And when I hear that phrase, I can hear my own mother's voice echoing clearly in my head. In the house where I grew up, like most prairie families, the very idea of running out of food or drink at a party is just, it's just not done. For my mother in particular, not only is it not done in her own house, she feels powerfully responsible to take charge and do something if such a problem might occur at the party of a friend or relative who doesn't have the same skills, as she perceives it, for planning. And the very first reaction in such a case is to turn to her daughter or her sons and assign tasks. Go to the store, get 5 roast chickens, some pre-cooked ribs, and some potato salad. "Mom, there's only 12 people here. Never mind, the food is running out. Make sure you pick up cake, too. Now remember, we're at someone else's house." So when I read about Mary going to Jesus and saying, "They have no more wine," I can, in my mind, see the look on Jesus' face, because it's probably the exact same long-suffering look my brother Marty gets on his face when he's protesting, but he knows he's going to go to the store anyway. Jesus protests, "What has this to do with me?" Mary pays no attention to him. She knows, as my mother would know, that ultimately something will be done. There will be wine, and there will be more than enough. I like this story, the first miracle, the beginning of Jesus' ministry, because it is so familiar in some ways. It's a family with all the funny relationships that implies. It is a funny story, the kind families tell years later. The ones that start, "Remember when Mom was so worried they were running out of wine and Jesus filled 6, 12, whatever jars, and we were still drinking that wine months later? Remember that?" That kind of story. A story of family love and abundant grace. But it's also an elaborate picture, this story, in which the people, the water, the wine, the jugs, the wedding, everything has a symbolic meaning. And the first and arguably the second most important thing in this story is the water. That is the second most important thing in the story. In the middle of a soggy Vancouver winter, when the sky and the ground and the air is saturated with water, it is hard for us to see water as a blessing. Standing in a gray parking lot, I remember, arms full of groceries, with 2 small soggy children and an umbrella, it was hard sometimes to see water as a blessing. When I turn on the tap in my house and water pours from it with no effort at all, it's easy to take it for granted. Clean, pure, cleansing water. But for much of humanity throughout history and still today, access to clean, pure water was very hard, almost impossible, and it took a lot of work. We promote drinking 3 liters of water a day to keep healthy. But in Jesus' time, that water could kill you. The most common way to make water safe to drink was to add grapes or grain and ferment it. Fermentation killed most of the pathogens, leaving the water mostly safe. Wine was the basis of celebration, a symbol of abundance and happiness, but also essential to healthy living, even for children. To run out of wine at a gathering wasn't just a downer. It was genuinely unsafe. When Jesus turned water into wine, he doesn't just make it a rowdy party. He cleanses the water. The wine of life is more than just a name for a good vintage. Cleansing the water means this marriage begins in an offering of something blessed and pure. The water changes into wine as the water held in reserve for ritual cleansing, washing hands and feet in preparation for a ritual, like a wedding, or to cleanse after something unclean, something as simple as handling meat, or as complex as an angry act of violence or desecration. So this is not a story about a drunken party. It may have been a drunken party, but that's not what it says. It combines the idea of cleansing and purity of purpose with the idea of being intoxicated by the abundant blessing of God. The story has laughter in the moment and awareness in the wish that we all have to be able to turn water into wine. And also, the story carries our profound emotional desire that family gatherings and the gatherings of God's people could have a purity of joy. The other familiar part of this story, to those with mothers like mine, is that Jesus didn't make a little bit of wine. Jesus made a lot of wine. There are leftovers, more than they need for the moment, enough for everyone, even the servants, enough to drink for weeks, enough to share. And throughout the rest of the New Testament, the relationship of God and Christ to the church and to God's people is described as a kind of marriage, the love of a bridegroom for a bride. There is something else. Wine is the symbol of joy, and the nation itself has become joyless, oppressed, angry, fearful, violent. Not only are the Romans violent, Jews are violent with each other, divided into camps based on religion and politics, following one leader or another. They have no more wine is a mother's plea for a time of joy when the family could come together, a symbol of the Spirit of God returned. In the Gospel of John, the beginning and the end of Jesus' ministry is marked by the pouring of wine, red, red wine, poured out at the Last Supper, the symbol of blood poured out on the cross, the reminder of life and joy poured out with such great abundance that there are leftovers, enough for all, enough to share, enough that sins are forgiven and lives can be restored, enough to pull people from fear and anger and hatred and violence so a family can be whole again. Now, wine used to help us just cover up our anger and fear or as an excuse for doing something else, can be our undoing. It can destroy us. But the transforming joy of God can pour out on us in ways that transform us. In some church traditions, not so much in ours, there are a lot of songs about being washed in the blood of Jesus. Most of us find that distasteful or creepy. But in the story we read today, the wine of life flows from the waters of purification. The story that begins here and flows on from this point is the story of the greatest human fear, that we are unworthy, unclean in the sight of others, and in the sight of God. The great desire to be made whole and clean in our relationships, and the great sorrow that somehow we can't do this by our own efforts. Like an animal trying to lick an oil spill from its fur, the effort to do this on our own can poison us. The great miracle that is hinted at is that it's not just water that will be changed, transformed before our eyes. It's us. There's a poem by Chris Murgut. It ends like this. I knew about the story revealing all your glory. how you can take the nothing and turn it into something. But now I see my own life changing before my eyes. You saw me at my worst and fulfilled my thirst like water into wine. I've been lost, chasing dreams of yesterday, found my heart always leading me astray. So take these broken wings and teach them to fly, because you're changing me from water into wine. You're changing me from water into wine. We pray today that God will change us from water into the wine of joy. Amen.